Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Be not wise in your own opinion. That's just a great picture of saying, look, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think you are superior or you're better off. Look, you've been washed by the blood too. Amen. If it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't be who you are, where you are. He's the one is the difference maker in your life. Don't set too many high expectations because, see, false expectations only set you up for a fall, for a depressed spirit, a depressed part. Let God set that expectation for you. I'm thinking of a passage, Jeremiah 45. Yes, Jeremiah 45. I'm going to read this word. Now, this is important for us. Because if we're not careful, we can do just like Baruch, what he did here. And God's going to bless him. God's going to speak something to him to help him if he would humbly take what God shared with him. And it's just going along with what we just read out of Romans, where it says, look, don't set your expectations on people or on yourself or things in life that are out of sight, because you're only setting yourself up. Hope deferred, which is an expectation, the Bible says in Proverbs 13, says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope that is not coming to pass, not coming together, that expectation that's not happening will make you depressed. It'll make the heart sick. And Baruch was setting himself up. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the king of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, verse 2, thus says the Lord God of Israel to you, O Baruch. And if God ever speaks directly to you, you can't help but say amen. Amen. Thank God, amen, that he's willing to communicate to us. He was penning this for Jeremiah, and God says, Baruch, when you pen this, this is a message for you. Verse 3, you said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. The Lord has added grief to my sorrow, and I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. That's what he said. Verse 4, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is this whole land. It was in reference to what God was going to do to Jerusalem in the coming days through Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. When Baruch was getting these messages, it was causing him a lot of trouble. It was causing him a lot of pain in his spirit because he had great expectations about his life. He had great expectations about what he would do and what was to come. But what he didn't know was, with all these expectations, that God had plans to bring Jerusalem down and take the people out of Jerusalem and bring them to Babylon. Well, when he got the word on that, that hurt him within, that all his plans that he had, all his goals, all his hopes, and all his dreams were shattered, and it added grief to him, and he couldn't find rest in it, and he sighed over what God was choosing to do. Now, verse 5 says this, and this goes against all the different, you know, the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers and teachers out there that tell you that if you're a believer, you ought to have a pile of money. You ought to be able to ride around in Rolls Royces. You ought to have your Learjet, and you ought to have your a 10-room mansion, and you ought to not have no eye trouble or no cancer or no kind of physical problems whatsoever. You know what I'm talking about? You know, that Word of Faith movement says if you'll just plant your seed into my ministry, everything's going to be just perfect for you and right for you. And I was reading the other day the net worth of one of them's net worth was $500 million. 500, that's just what is known. $500 million because people are sending him their money because he told them that they could have what he has. Listen to this, verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh," and that would include you. Nobody's going to escape this, says the Lord. But this is what God promised him. "I will give your life to you as a prize in all the places wherever you go." Just having his life would be a prize to him. So him setting up all these false expectations of what he wanted out of life, what he would eventually glean and get out of life, what he was going to work for in life, God in his graciousness came to him and says, "I'm going to give you a prize, and that prize is going to be your life wherever you go. I'm going to let you live, and you're going to be able to live, and you're going to be able to receive my inheritance of what you labor for, the gift that I give you in that. You're going to have life. But all these other great expectations that you've got set up for, you might as well get them out of your head now because they're not going to come to pass. And all you're doing is going to set yourself up for misery upon misery upon misery until you come under of what I'm going to give you. If you receive what I'm going to give you just in your life, it will be a blessing to you. And you'll be a blessing to people. But if you're still grasping for things that ain't going to come to pass, all that's going to do is tear you up from within, and you're going to live your life in self-pity and sorrow and trouble and not be a blessing to people. There are times that our expectations or things that we would want and desire and like are just not going to be. They come from another perspective. And that's why you've heard me say before, we want God to set our expectations. Amen. We want God to give us the vision of what he's going to do in us and through us and with us and for us. And just take what he gives and celebrate it and rejoice in it. And you can walk in peace rather than sighing and misery and heartache. And that's why it's important that we see that what was Saul doing? Saul wanted something that was not going to happen. What did he want? What did Saul want? What was he giving his entire resources and his life to do? What did he want? He wanted David dead. But that wasn't going to happen, huh? It was not going to happen. It didn't matter what he did, how far he went, the extremes that he went to. David was not going to fall prey to King Saul. And any time Saul made the move on him, God had done warned David or protected David or done something else. Matter of fact, go back if you would. That'd be a great passage to hide away, that Jeremiah 45. And just remember that, because there are times you're going to be counseling with people or talking with people and they're just miserable where they are in life because they've set up this false expectation. Sometimes we don't set up a false expectation. Sometimes we're just not waiting on God. We get ahead of the Lord. You ever get ahead of him and do things in your own, start manipulating things? You get ahead of him, and what's that going to do? God loves us enough to make us miserable, to reveal that we've taken our eyes off of him. And then sometimes it's like this. You ever procrastinate? God done told you what he wanted you to do and gave it to you and laid it out before you, but you've been dragging your feet on it. Amen. Partial obedience, which is disobedience. That too is a hope deferred. Makes the heart sick. See, we can procrastinate, set up a false expectation, or get ahead of God and not wait on him. And all those things just set us up for depression, for a downcast spirit. Simply because we've taken matters in each of those cases in what? Our own hands. And that's, God was gracious to Baruch as a faithful servant under Jeremiah to give him a word to let him know that, hey, I know what you want. I know what you desire. I know what you're looking for. But those things are not going to happen. Look unto me. There's some things that are probably going to happen in, could happen in America in the next months or within the next year. We've seen things already shift and change a lot, and we can fight it all we want and be frustrated, or we can take what God gives, keep our eyes fixed on Him, and ask God to use us to redeem the time that we're in and be a blessing. Amen. And what comes with that is that peace and that joy and that gladness just to take what God gives us. Amen. Amen. And not let what's around us begin to manipulate and govern our life. But look back in 1 Samuel 23. I'm going to get ahead of the game on this. David goes down to Ziph. Verse 14 says, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And I told you that was a place where they refined natural minerals, where they made pitch, asphalt, and those things. It was a refining area. Saul sought him every day. But notice that word. What's that phrase there? Verse 14, Saul sought him every day. Oh, man. Can y'all say that with me one time? But God. But God. Ain't that a good word? You know how many times I said throughout the Word of God and throughout history? But God. You were diagnosed with something. But God. You were put in a hard place. But God came through. You were put here and put there, or something happened here. You was in the worst place you've ever been in life. The life circumstances came on you. But God seen you through.
Amen.
But God. Got to have those but God moments. Amen. But God did not deliver him into his hand. Verse 15. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, remember they had made a covenant together, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Now that's a great point. He strengthened his hand in God. Remember, Jonathan was older than David. Jonathan was the prince of Israel, Saul's son. He was slated for the throne. But he didn't hold a grudge in this. He saw that David was going to be God's man and he was going to take over the throne, and he strengthened him. We want to be around people who strengthen us and not weaken our journey. That cause us to pity ourselves or cause us to worry. You don't need to be around people that help you worry about things in life. Are you with me? You ever been around somebody, anybody try to help you worry about stuff? They just feed the worry in you, or they feed the pity in you, make you feel sorry about where you are. No, that's not what Jonathan did. What did Jonathan do? He strengthened, he encouraged his hand in the Lord. He didn't take his hand and invite him to come to his house. He didn't take his hand and tell him he needed to come back to Jerusalem. He didn't tell him he was not going to be out in that wilderness for much longer. He just strengthened him in the Lord to keep doing what he was doing. And that my Father is not going to get you. God's done set you apart for this. And they made a covenant with one another, a cutting of the covenant that by and until death they were bound by it. And they made another covenant in that day. That's what it says in verse 15. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods and Jonathan went to his own house. He didn't weaken him. He didn't worry him. He didn't pity him. He what? Strengthened him. You know what he gave him? Remember we talked about those stones out of that brook? Miss Patty gave him some stones for his sling. He strengthened him in the Lord. We need people in our life like that, that strengthen us. They're not going to worry us. They're not going to pity us. They're not going to weaken us. They're going to strengthen us in the journey. They're going to be a help to us. Not that we come out of the wilderness. David stayed where? In the forest. He stayed there. There was not going to be a solution that Jonathan was going to fix that for him. You know, when he strengthened him, remember that thing we always say, God, you don't have to fix it, but I need you to fix me. What? That's what it means to strengthen. He strengthened. Lord, fix David for this wilderness, for this journey. And he strengthened him in the Lord. And they made a covenant with one another that would continue to bind them. And we're going to see David fulfilling that in the days ahead. So we see what happened. David asked the Lord, are the people going to turn me over? Yes, they're going to turn you over. That's what's going to happen. Verse 21, and Saul comes to the people, the Ziphites. And notice here, Saul trying to be all spiritual. Look at verse 21. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. You think Saul was speaking out of turn? Did he have any right to bless them in the name of the Lord? You could write down a verse. We're not going to go to it just for time's sake, because I want to get to this other spot. But Psalm 50 in verse number 16. Psalm 50 in verse number 16. The word says, what right do you have to declare my statutes and take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my word behind your back? That's God saying to somebody who's not willing to listen to him, but thinks they have the right to speak for him. He says, what right do you have to speak on my behalf, seeing you don't even listen to me yourself? And this is where Saul was at. But we find what happens. They seek David. David found himself between a rock and a hard place. They had him trapped. Verse 25, Saul and his men went to seek him, and they told David he was coming. Therefore, David went to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, they pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were surrounding, encircling David and his men to take them. He was in a bad spot. He couldn't go anywhere. They had him blocked in on the side of a mountain. They had him encircled, surrounded. He had thousands of men after him. And David and his men are in a bind. But here we go with verse number 7, 27. What does it say? That word what? But. God at work again. Listen. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Boy, this is all God at work. Amen. David, Brittany, was trapped in a place where he had nowhere to run. They were going to have to fight until the men either triumphantly walked away or they perished on the side of that mountain, because Saul and him had them hemmed in with a valley down below, and them on each side of the mountain had him circled up, Greg. He was trapped. I'd imagine it looked like it was coming to a close. David thinking, we've been running through the valleys. We've been on the mountains. I think that there's a psalm that goes a little bit like this. For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. He leadeth me to what? He says something about, though I walk through the valley, I shall what? How did David come up with these psalms, this poetic word? Because God put him in places that the only solution and answer was a deliverance from God. God prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. God kept bringing him in and bringing him out and bringing him through. You see, that's that refining process to be able to declare what he declared in all the psalms that he writ and wrote, and that we celebrate today as the Spirit of God was upon him, leading him. Man, he had to be on the side of that mountain. He had to be encircled and surrounded with nowhere to go and nowhere to run. He had to be before Achish and think quick on his feet, and God give him what to do and what to say, and then pen a psalm and say, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. Why? Because God has delivered my soul. I cried out to him in my despair, and he heard my voice. You see, he was put in places where the only way out was God. The only way out was God. You know how God had to work in this situation? Number one, God let the Philistines invade the land. Then messengers get word and have to take that word back to Saul. And right when Saul was on the verge, his main hunt and life to take David, messengers come with urgency and tell him that the Philistines invade our land, and Saul pulls the troops out right when they had David right where they wanted him. That's a God thing. Amen. That's a God thing. God will come through at the very last minute. He'll come through sometimes. Sometimes, this is the thing, we see God diverting the enemy toward us, and then we see God diverting the enemy away from us. Y'all remember reading in Joshua when they was conquering the land? And the Bible says in Joshua chapter 10 that there were five nations and five kings that God routed them to Joshua. He brought them directly to him so that Joshua and his men could kill those men in the promised land. They didn't have to go hunt them. They didn't have to go look for them. They got wind. They got emboldened. The scripture says God hardened their hearts, strengthened them to come out against. They collaborated together, and God routed them straight to Joshua, and all they had to do was overcome them. And then we see times like this, Palmer Lee, where God diverts them, not to him, but diverts him away, and then uses a foreign enemy to invade the land to get the king off of David. Man, what is there not that God cannot do for those that trust in him?
Amen.
Crying out to him. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we see in this. And that's what I want to just point out to us. God put it in the heart of the Philistines to invade. He put it in the hearts to send the messenger to know right where King Saul was at. I hear you.
Hey.
And it was at the perfect time. You see, David is trapped, but is he really? Nah, not because of who he was serving. Amen. Though it looked bleak, though it looked like it was coming to an end, like the run was over, that the confrontation was going to happen, the fight was going to take place, and most likely they would lose their lives if it was dependent upon just numbers in itself, because David and them were highly outnumbered and outmanned. But God came through at the last minute. And then the scripture says in verse 29, then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And that just means the rock of reprieve, the rock of rest, the rock of escape, the rock of protection. It's the rock of the wild goats, a rock of reprieve there at En-Gedi, where David had a little escape, a little rest for a little bit, as Saul went and dealt with these Philistines. And then eventually, as soon as that's over with, what does Saul do? He takes out again and goes straight after David again. Straight after David again. But just that refining process, just the refining process. I'm glad for it. I'm glad he uses it. And thankful that he uses it in our life each and every day. Amen?
Amen.
You've heard me say before that you can't drink a cup of coffee on Sunday morning or Monday morning. Who drinks coffee every day? Most everybody in here. You can't drink that coffee. You don't drink it, Carolyn?
No.
Come on now. You can't drink that coffee on morning by morning unless somebody went out and picked those coffee cherries off a tree somewhere around the world. And then they took those coffee cherries and laid them out in the sun and let them go through a fermentation process where they took the pulp off of it and got the seed out of it. They let the seed dry out. They packaged it up and they sent it to roasters around the world. And those roasters take that coffee and then they put that coffee into a furnace and they turn that furnace up to a certain amount of temperature for a certain amount of time. and they get you light roast and you medium roast and you dark roast, and they can flavor that coffee, but that coffee has a little sugar inside of it, and the only way that sugar gets out of that coffee is that it's got to bust it, and the way it busts it is in that furnace at a certain amount of temperature, and that sugar begins to coat the outside of that bean, and then that bean either turns a medium, a light, or a dark roast, and then they package those beans up, or they put those beans in a grinder and they grind them all up so that you can then put it in your coffee pot. But to get coffee out of it, then you got to put it in hot water and create something that changes the taste and the smell of what that coffee's been immersed in. Well, that's the same thing with us. God selected us, chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Sent somebody to us with the gospel and told us what he's done for us in Christ at the cross of Calvary. And then God from there began to put us in the furnaces of life so that the sweetness of Jesus can get out of us. And depending on what he puts us in and what he puts us out will depend on will depend on the disciples that we become and the things that we experience and the trials and the troubles that we go through to bring glory and praise unto the Lord, so that people, when they see us, they see Jesus. They see Jesus. We had to go through the fire. Amen. Through the grinder. Through the boiling water, so that we could change the way things smell and the way things taste in life. Amen. You know, the scriptures teach us that God uses us to diffuse the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere he sends us. The psalmist and the writers of the New Testament will say, see and taste that the Lord is what? Good. You see, it's in our testimonies and our witnesses that people get to smell and see and taste Jesus for how good he is. Amen.
Amen.
So that he can let them know what he's done for them at the cross, so that he could then take them and put them on a journey of refining them as well. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, it's just the process that we're going through. We're all at different stages, different levels, different places, different trials, different times in our lives. But every one of us that belong to Jesus are going through the process. Amen?
Amen.
Going through the process. Hello? And to him be the glory. Amen?
Amen?
Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. We thank you for those testimonies like Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, that you deliver us to death, that the life of Christ can be manifested out of our mortal flesh. That if need be, we are grieved with various troubles in life, that the genuineness of our faith may be proven to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. We thank you for when we find ourselves in a place that it doesn't seem like we're going to get out of it. We can say, but God, but you were the difference. We know that you have moved mountains and moved nations and moved dominions and kingdoms to see that your people are in and out and through the troubles and the trials of life. And you work today as you did then. So whatever we're going through, we know that you are in it with us. You're going to bring us through it. We don't want to set up false expectations that only create more trouble for us. We're just going to rest in what you give us. And we're going to praise you and ask you to put within us your desire, that we can desire the things that you want and your will for us in this life. So we praise you tonight and thank you. Thank you for these testimonies, these Ebenezers. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we love y'all. Y'all have a good night.